And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
What are the odds that a person who prophesies of something that will happen 700 years in the future will be found correct? What would the odds be if he made 11 such prophecies? The mathematician Peter Stone has calculated that for 11 Bible prophecies to be fulfilled accurately, the odds are 1 in 8 times 10 to the 63rd power. That's a 10 followed by 63 zeros. Clearly, these things could not happen merely by chance. Yet when we read the Bible, we find that there are at least 15 distinct prophecies that surround the crucifixion of Christ that all came true exactly as they had been prophesied. We're going to examine some of those today as we explore God's truth for the world. We are so happy that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study, and we encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 18. We're going to take much of our study from this great chapter today as we look at the Bible and its record of the crucifixion of Christ. Actually, we're not going to go directly into the crucifixion, for there were some events that occurred before Jesus was crucified that are vital, things that we need to study and we need to know about. We're entitling today's lesson, The Betrayal and Arrest of Christ. The Betrayal and the Arrest. These were the things that occurred before Jesus was actually crucified, and they are things that we need to understand. For you'll find during this study that we can learn much about the Christ and also some things about ourselves because of the study of these things. So let's delve into this great study. First of all, I'd like for us to notice that the betrayal and the arrest of Christ show God's knowledge and God's wisdom of things that were to take place. Many times people predict certain things. In fact, it seems like every year at the beginning of a new calendar year, some great prophet or another will come up with a list of predictions of things that are going to occur in the next year. Well, recently they have begun putting out an issue that shows us what things had been prophesied the previous year and whether or not they actually took place. We find in the case of the Bible that everything that was ever prophesied of took place. Now, of course, there is one exception to that. For the Bible also tells us that there will come a day when Jesus returns and judgment will be exercised. But those events are yet in the future, and therefore they have not taken place. But the Bible gives us many different prophecies. As where our topic is the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, we find today that the betrayal was one of those prophesied events. It was foretold many years before. Notice, if you would, from Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Here we find that the prophecy was given that he would be betrayed by a friend. The psalmist writes, "Even mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." It's very interesting to me that this prophecy identifies the betrayer as one who was a friend, a familiar friend, and one who ate his bread with me. It's very interesting that the New Testament records for us the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus told his disciples that he knew one of them was going to betray him, that he knew that it was a matter of prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy that such should happen. And he told them about it in advance so that when they saw the betrayal happen, which had to be a very difficult thing for them, they would remember that he had told them about it and they would believe that he is in fact the Christ. It might have been possible if one of the disciples that Jesus handpicked, one that he chose himself, betrayed him, that would cause the other disciples to begin to doubt whether or not he really was the Christ. Because of this, Jesus tells them in advance. We find also in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 21, that Jesus says, "Now as they were eating, he said, Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me." Do you remember the prophecy that we first read from the psalmist? It would be one that ate bread with him. Here we find Jesus referring again that it's one of those, one of them, and one of those who eats with him. The prophecy being fulfilled in exact detail. But this is not the only prophecy regarding these events. We find also that we have the prophecy of how much would be paid for the betrayal of Christ. That price itself was named many years before it was actually established. In Zechariah chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it at the potter, and that princely sum that they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Here we find many different prophecies all wrapped up in one. For the price has been established as 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." We see that the price was established in the prophecy and fulfilled exactly, down, as we in America would say, right down to the penny, meaning every little piece was paid exactly as it had been prophesied. We find in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." Here we find that the other prophecies connected with this event are also fulfilled. The price was established, 30 pieces of silver. We see that it was told that they would be thrown down in the house of the Lord and that they would be thrown to the potter. We find that Judas negotiated exactly that price for the betrayal of Christ, 30 pieces of silver. That when he realized what he had done and he felt guilty for it and he wanted to change it, he went to them and he threw it at their feet. And he did so in the temple, the house of God at that time. And that money was not put back in the treasury, but was used to purchase the potter's field. This is a field where those who were not able to afford their own tomb would be buried. We find all of these prophecies were made, and all of them fulfilled exactly as they had been made. Because of this, we see the great wisdom and the knowledge of God. We also see God's wisdom and knowledge in the fact that Jesus knew who his betrayer would be. He not only knew that he would be betrayed, but he knew who would do it. Now, that particular part of the prophecy was not given to us from the Old Covenant, but we do know that Jesus knew ahead of time. In fact, about 1 year before he was arrested, Jesus told his disciples that he knew one of them would be the one who betrayed him. In John 6, beginning in verse 63, he writes, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Now notice what it says about this. Jesus could have just been making a vague reference to the fact that some did not believe his teaching. It does say, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Jesus knew even at the time that he did his speaking. It says, from the beginning, he knew who would believe. He also knew who would betray him. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now this took place again, as we said, about 1 year before the actual betrayal. So a year ahead of time, Jesus knew that he would betray. Jesus also told Judas plainly that he was the one who would be doing the betraying, although it seems that the other disciples, while present at that time, did not understand what Jesus was telling him. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 25, it's recorded. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Now, this is a Hebrew idiom. This is a form of speech in their words. To say, "You have said it," which is going to occur many times in the next few studies, is the same way as saying, "You have said it because it is true." We in America today have a very similar saying. We say, "You said it." And "you said it" means you said it, and I'm agreeing with you. That is absolutely right. Possibly this is the origin of that particular saying here in America. But Jesus was saying, "You have said it, Judas, because it is right. You are the one who will betray me." We see then that God shows His wisdom and His foreknowledge. And all of these things are important to us, not simply because they happened. And the Bible tells us about them not just because they happened to the Christ, but because all of these things are part of God's plan for our redemption. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 23, Peter, preaching on the first Pentecost following this crucifixion of Christ, says that the Christ was delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified Him and put Him to death. He says this was God's plan. This was God's foreknowledge. Now, we need to be very careful at this point in the study. We don't want to leave a misunderstanding or come to a wrong conclusion that the Bible will not support. The Bible does not teach that God decreed or that God caused Judas to be a traitor. Now, I know that the work of John Calvin and those who follow his doctrines say that God dictates what man will do, that God has predetermined who will be lost and who will be saved, and man really has no say in the matter. There's nothing that a man can do in order to help bring about his salvation, and if a person is to be saved, there's nothing he can do to lose his salvation. That's not what the Bible is teaching. Now, sometimes those who hold the doctrines of John Calvin will turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, where it talks about Judas, and it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12." They use this to indicate that God somehow caused Satan to enter him, and therefore God is the one who had chosen the course of events, and God is the one who had decided what Judas would do. The Bible, however, teaches in many places that that is not the way that God deals with man. It simply isn't consistent with the way God has ever dealt with any man. If we go all the way back to the beginning of time, or very near the beginning, we find in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, that God is speaking to the man named Cain. Cain and his brother Abel had come and they had offered sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice, being according to God's wishes, was accepted. Cain's, however, was not according to God's wishes and was not accepted. But notice how God speaks to Cain. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it.'" We find here that God establishes His relationship with mankind. If we do well, we will be accepted. But if we do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now, we should rule over that sin. We should exert our will. We should do what is necessary in order to do what is right. And when we do, we will be accepted. So to say that God somehow caused Judas to sin simply does not fit what the Bible teaches regarding God's relationship with mankind. The Bible teaches us that Judas was personally responsible for his sin. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." However, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 4 it says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now, it's true that Satan entered into him, but we have the power to resist Satan. That's exactly what James is telling us to do. And Judas' own words were, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." This was not an action that he was forced to do. If so, he could have said, "I was caused to sin." This was not something that someone else did and he suffered for. If so, he would have said, someone else has sinned. But Judas tells the truth. Judas says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Oh, it is true that Satan entered into him and that caused this to happen. However, he had the power to resist Satan. God has not put us in a position where Satan can force us to do things against our own will. It's very interesting to me that some see Satan as one who can cause us to do evil and therefore cause us to be lost. The Bible says that's not true. He will influence me if I allow him to, but I can resist him. And if I do, God will draw near to me and I can do what's right. Others seem to look at the Spirit of God as one that takes over us and causes us to do certain things. There are many who claim that the Spirit of God enters them bodily today and that He works miraculously through them, causes them to speak in tongues and gives them the ability to heal. These things are simply not true. And if you see one of their services, oftentimes you will see people jumping up and down and dancing and maybe crawling around on the floor and barking like a dog. And they say that it's the Spirit that's causing them to do all of these things. But the Bible says, no, that's not the way it happens. Even during the time when the Holy Spirit did directly work through men, even at that time, the Spirit of the prophets was subject to the prophets. That meant that those who had the ability of the Holy Spirit to prophesy during that first century time when such a thing could take place, even then, the Spirit was subject to the prophet. The prophet was not at the mercy of the Spirit, but rather he chose when and how to use that. We need to understand that God made us all free moral agents with the ability to choose right or wrong. And therefore, He rewards those who choose right, and He punishes those who choose wrong. For us to put that responsibility on someone else, for us to turn to God and lay it at His feet, saying, it's your fault, God, if I'm lost, simply rejects His love for us and the way that He deals with mankind. We need to remember that God knew about these things, but God did not make Judas do wrong. God often used sinful man to accomplish His own purposes. In fact, any time that man was involved with something, God was using a sinful man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we need to remember that God's foreknowledge of an event does not mean that He controls it, causing it to happen that way. God is wise, and God wisely arranged His purpose to give the Jews an atonement for their own sins, a sacrifice that would wash those sins away. And He chose to do so using the events of this sinful man named Judas. Now, did God make Judas sin? No, He did not. But He did wisely arrange things in order to use that sinful man's behavior to bring about His own end. When we look at the betrayal and the arrest of Christ, we see a tremendous knowledge, foreknowledge and wisdom, and we can only sit back and say, God is truly the one who is in control. From the hundreds of years before when He prophesied of those events, down to the last moment when God used those events in such a way to bring about His own plan, we see God as a magnificent and powerful God who knows and is wise. It is that same God, equally loving, who sent Jesus to the cross for your sins and for mine, teaching us through His Word that if we will hear the Bible, if we will believe what it says, if we will repent of our sins and confess the name of this great sacrifice, that we then, being buried in water, having our sins washed away in baptism by the blood of Christ, we can stand before Him justified in the end.